Father, I want to thank you this morning that you're concerned about all of life. Thank you that your word says that you will accomplish what concerns us. Thank you that it says that we can cast all our anxieties on you because you care about us. Lord, I thank you that as we go through the day, that you, as your word says, you never slumber or sleep. Thank you that your steadfast love never ceases, that your mercies never come to an end, that they're new every morning, and that your faithfulness is great. Lord, as we come here this morning, we're people who want to follow you and we want to know you better. But not just at a time like this. We want to know you and follow you throughout the whole week, through family times, through times of recreation, but also, Lord, through our work life. And Lord, I would just pray that as we continue this series this morning and look a little more deeply at how you can be involved in our 9-to-5 work life, so to speak, I pray that you would just give us eyes to see what you have for us, ears to hear from you, and that for each one of us there might be one thing that we could put into practice when we live life for you on the job tomorrow. And so I pray that you would speak that thing to each heart here so that we could live for your glory, not just here, but all week long. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. As I alluded to in my prayer, we are continuing on this morning in a series on working for God, being involved in worship even where you work. And that may seem a little bit strange to some of you, but hopefully I can help you understand that a little bit more as we go on here this morning. As I was preparing for a time this week, I was thinking about back in the early 1990s when I was actually living out in California, there were a number of businesses and organizations that kind of started a take your kid to work fad. Some of you may have been involved in similar things around here back then, but it was set up such that on a particularly given day, it was declared take your daughter to work day or take your son to work day. And on that day, it was okay to take one of your kids to work so they could kind of see what you did. This morning, I'd like to pick up on a variation on the theme. But instead of calling it take your son to work or take your daughter to work, I want to talk about taking your God to work with you. And to help us to focus on that particular theme this morning, I want to look at what I think is one of the foundational passages of Scripture when it comes to building your personal theology of work. As you remember last week, I said that's one of the things we're trying to do here, is help you develop your theology of work. Remember last week, I mentioned that our theology of work starts with the fact that God is a worker by his very nature. And of course, he has created us in his own image. And along that line, he has created us to be his co-workers. And you might think of that if we're building a foundation for our theology of work. What we looked at last week is kind of like the footer or the foundation. Everything that we build on the foundation rests on that, that God is a worker and he has created us to be his co-workers. This morning I want to start building some bricks on the foundation, and one of the most important bricks comes from Colossians chapter 3, in the passage that we're going to study this morning. So let's turn there and see what this has to say about working for God. Colossians 3, and we're going to look at verses 22 Colossians, New Testament, Paul's letters. Kind of in the middle of the pack. Colossians 3:22. Follow along while I read to you. It says, "Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. And we'll stop right there for today. Now, I'm sure you recognize in these verses that the Apostle Paul is writing to slaves and masters in the first century. And, of course, we realize that we are not in that same kind of situation today. You may have days when you feel like you're enslaved to your work, but in reality, that's probably not the case. But still, there are principles in this passage that apply to us today just as much as they applied to slaves and masters back in the first century. And I want to look at some of those principles. In particular, I want to look at three. And they're foundational principles for our theology of work. The first principle is that when you work for God. And the second principle is that since that's the case, when we work, we should work God's way. And then the third principle is that when we work, we should work with a view toward God's reward. Now, I think those three principles are kind of the starting point for our theology of work. When we work for God, and then we should work God's way, and we should work with a view toward God's reward. So that's what we're going to look at today, and let's just start with the first principle. One thing you see in these verses is that from God's perspective, when you're out there working, no matter what you do, you work for Him. And that comes out very clearly here. Look at verses 23 and 24 again. Just glance over them. And notice there it says in verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily. And then look at that phrase, as for the Lord rather than for men. Then look at the end of verse 24. It says, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So in verse 23, it says, as for the Lord rather than for men. Then verse 24, it says, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So from Paul's point of view, if you are a Christian, you work for God. So you may work for a business down in Boston, but the Bible says that you work for God. You may be a wife and mother working primarily serving in your home, but God says you work for Him. Or even if you are the owner of your own company or self-employed, you know, it says here to masters, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. So again, regardless of what you do or where you work, from God's perspective, you work for Him. You may be a doctor, lawyer, candlestick maker, Indian chief, whatever, but regardless, God says you work for Him. That's what this passage says. Now, what do you say? See, one question this raises for us is, do you think this way? You know, when you go about your daily work, no matter what that is, and no matter where it is, when you start that day, as you go through the day, at the end of the day, do you think, I am working for God? Now, if you don't think that way, you should, because this passage teaches that that's the way it is. We work for Him. Now, mark your place here in Colossians. We'll be coming back there. But I want you to go up to the front of your Bible, to Genesis chapter 10. And in Genesis 10, I just want to look at one passing comment that's made here that I think illustrates the attitude that Paul is talking about here in Colossians chapter 3. So back to Genesis 10. And what we'll find there is a genealogy of the sons of Noah. Now, this is one of those passages that if you read it, you generally just skim right over it, if you read it at all. But I want to look at one passing comment that's made that I think is significant here for our study this morning. Genesis 10, look at verses 8 and 9. It says, "Now Cush became the father of Nimrod. He became a mighty one on the earth. And he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord." Those are probably not verses that you've read and thought, these are just packed with meaning. But there is something very significant here that I want you to see this morning. I want you to notice that it says there that he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. In fact, the indication here is that Nimrod was somewhat proverbial in this regard. You know, people said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. He had a reputation as being a mighty hunter before the Lord. Now, what does it mean when it says that? When it says that he was a mighty hunter before the Lord? Well, if you trace this phrase throughout the Old Testament, you'll see that it's used primarily in two ways. One is the idea of being before God in the sense of recognizing that God is watching over you. In other words, God sees everything that you're doing. And so sometimes it talks about doing things before God with a sense that he knows what you're doing. But this phrase is also used actually hundreds of times, over 250 times, to refer to the idea of coming before the Lord in worship. For example, it talks about Abraham having a place where he stood before the Lord in worship. Another place in the Old Testament talks, or many places rather, in the Old Testament talks about people bowing before the Lord. Or when sacrifices were presented, they were presented before the Lord and so on. So there's this sense when people worship, they had this sense that God was there and they were doing these acts of worship before God. So, in this passage, what does it mean when it says that Nimrod was a mighty hunter before the Lord? Well, the short answer to that is, I don't know for sure. But it's probably one or both of those ideas, or one or the other, or possibly a combination of both of those ideas. But in either case, in any case, what it's saying here about Nimrod is significant. If you take the first idea, it's the idea that when he went out to hunt, he had the idea that God, he had in his mind the fact that God was watching him and he was working under God's purview, that God saw everything that he did. Or it could be one step even further to say that when he hunted, he did that as an act of worship before the Lord. Or it's quite possible that both those ideas are kind of two sides of the same coin, that the ideas are related. In other words, because he was before the Lord, that God saw him, he wanted to work in a way that would be pleasing to God as an act of worship. Now, that's an interesting perspective, isn't it? Have you ever thought of yourself as working before the Lord? Or thought of your work as an act of worship? See, most of us think about worship as taking place in here, and work takes place out there. But remember last week I reminded you that we go to work for the same reason that we come to church. It's to worship and to serve God. Do you see yourself as a worker before the Lord? The heat just exploded the pollen in the air for me, and it's just... See yourself as a worker before the Lord. Like David, a skillful doctor before the Lord. Or Doug, a conscientious engineer before the Lord. Or Linda, a frazzled mother and wife and disciple maker before the Lord. See, I think that's the kind of perspective that Paul is talking about back in Colossians chapter 3, and you can turn back there, when he says in verse 23, "As for the Lord rather than for men, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve." So, again, the reason that we go to work is the same reason that we come here. It's to worship the Lord. But the difference is, we need to have the mindset when we go out there that that's what we're doing, that we work for God. So that's the first principle that I want you to take away from our study this morning. Whenever we work for God. Now, the second principle obviously comes right from that. It stems from the first principle. And since that's the case, since we work for God, then we should work God's way. And Paul reminds us that in this passage as well. So let's go back to it. Look at verses 22 and 23 again. Colossians 3, 22 and 23. Work God's way. "Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on the earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men." Now, you see here, in addition to talking about who we work for, he also talks about how we should work. And he develops this through a contrast that you see in these verses. Verse 22 presents a contrast. He's saying, not this way, but that way. He says, not with external service, but heartily. So he's making a contrast here between external service and heartily. That's the contrast. The word that's translated external service here with the two words is actually a compound word in Greek. The word itself is ophthalmodulia. Ophthalmologist, eye, ophthalmo, and then dulia is the word for slave. My daughter's going out to the Air Force Academy. Actually, she's out there today for orientation. And they call the first-year cadets dulies. That's where it comes from slave, from the Greek word for slave. So she's got that to look forward to. But the word means eye service, would be a way of translating it. But the point is, it's talking about doing something just because somebody's watching you or watching over you. That's the concept here. Now, in contrast, it says, not by way of eye service, but heartily or wholeheartedly. That's wholeheartedly as opposed to what? Half-heartedly. Yeah, that's the idea here. So this reminds us that oftentimes we can be tempted to work in a half-hearted way when somebody is not watching or seeing what we have done. A number of years ago, I read what I thought was a great example of what Paul is talking about here. During the early days of the Navigator ministry, the Navigator's president, a man named Dawson Trotman, had gotten one of the guys on his staff to replace the front door and the back door to their headquarters facility. So he got the carpenter to do this, gave him the job to do, and then Dawes went away on a trip for about a week. Well, when he came back from the trip, as he walked up to the door the first day, he just noticed how expertly the work had been done, and it just stood out. The front door really kind of amplified the whole appearance of the place, and he was so impressed by it that he went out and found the carpenter, one of the first things he did, to praise him about doing such a fine job on the door. Later on the day, though, Dawes had occasion to come in through the back door. And when he came in the back door, he noticed that the work was not done as well on the back door. And so he looked up John, the carpenter, again and said, "John, what's with the back door?" And John said, Dodge, you know, nobody ever comes in that way, and it's just an old alleyway with a bunch of trash cans. And Dodge said in response, John, when you do things for the Lord, you make the back door look as good as the front door. Now, what was his point? His point was that when God looks down, he sees all of our work. And regardless of whether any person sees our work, God still sees our work. So if we're working for God, then we should work in a way that is going to please him, because he always sees our work. Now, in addition to working heartily, Paul also says, if you look at the passage in verse 22, I keep backing up here, it says, with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Now, what's it mean when it talks about fearing the Lord? What do you think? What's the basic idea when the Bible talks about that, fearing the Lord? What's
reverence.
Reverence, okay. Reverence, awe. Okay, how do you work with reverence and awe? What's the idea there? Well, one of the things I think that's in mind here is the way that we respond to God with reverence is by doing what he says. Deuteronomy chapter 31 is a common passage in linking this idea of fear with obedience. It says, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord, your God, at the place which he will choose. By the way, there's that before the Lord again. So it's when they come to worship or come before the Lord at that place which he will choose. You shall read this law in front of all the people in their hearing. Assemble the people, the men and the women and the children and the alien who is in your town, so that they may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law. So the reverence for God is kind of the link that takes us from knowing God's commands to doing God's commands. So it's the idea of the motivation for obedience. It says, their children who have not known will hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live on the land which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess it. So fearing the Lord is basically the idea of doing what he tells us to do, doing or obeying his commands. Now, when Paul refers to this, and he tells us that we need to work in sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord, it reminds us of the fact that God has some operating procedures, so to speak, that he wants us to apply where we work. Now, all of you know about operating procedures. Anywhere you've worked, you've got operating procedures of some kind or another. When I was in the Air Force, we had volumes of operating procedures, the way we're supposed to do things. The companies where you work probably have the same thing. And even if you're just working in your home trying to run your own ship, you've got operating procedures. You know, every mother and father I know has the way we do things around the house. So everybody's got operating procedures. Well, this reminds us here that so does God. God has operating procedures, the way that we're supposed to operate at work. Now, where do you find his operating procedures? It's in this book. See, these are the operating procedures for all of life, including where we work. Now, let me just give you one example of that. One of God's operating procedures is found in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 11, and it says this. It says, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. That's one of God's operating procedures. Now, that's not just for my personal life. It's not just for my church life. It's not just for my family life. It's also for my work life. That's one of his operating procedures. Back when I was flying for the Air Force, when we'd go out to fly, every mission that we would plan, we'd get a computer printout. And the computer printout would have all the things we were supposed to accomplish on that mission. Every time you'd fly an airplane, there's lots of different ways you can do things, different ways you can take off, different kind of approaches, different kind of landings, high flew air refuelers, different ways that we could refuel, lots of different things. So you'd get a printout, and it would mark all the things we were supposed to do for that mission. Well, shortly after I took over as an aircraft commander, upgraded from co-pilot to aircraft commander, our wing commander had been at a wing commander's meeting with the Air Force general who was overseeing our operation. And the general expressed his concern that the air crews were not flying a high enough percentage of their required of their requirements. So he said, I want you guys to make sure that you do a better job of this. So our wing commander came back and just kind of presented an edict that on every mission, everybody would fly 100% of their requirements. Now, it's not like we weren't trying to do that. It's just that sometimes you couldn't do that. For example, if you had certain weather minimums, you couldn't fly a certain kind of approach. Or if I went out to refuel and the plane I was supposed to refuel had had some kind of mechanical malfunction and didn't show up at the refueling, I couldn't refuel anybody. So it was nice to think that you could do 100%, but you couldn't do that. But the wing commander said, I want 100%. So in response to that, our squadron operations officer had his operating procedure that he gave to all of us, and this was it. He said, fly what you can, log what you need. And so what he wanted you to do was every time you came in, just fill out the sheet and just mark them all off and turn it in. Well, because I was a Christian, I had a little bit of a problem with that policy because I knew God's operating procedure. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. But being a young first lieutenant and a brand new aircraft commander, I didn't want to be the first one to buck the system. So I rationalized my response this way. Every time I'd go out to fly, I'd fly what I could, log what I needed. But then I would take the things that I didn't get done and I'd write them down in a little spiral notebook and I'd try to tack those on the next time I flew to cover my base on that. Of course, you know how well that would work. I mean, it didn't take very long before I had more requirements in my notebook that were back requirements than all the ones that I had on the computer printout. And after going through this for a few weeks, one day I was driving off the base, and God brought that verse to mind again. And he did it in such a powerful way that I just pulled off the side of the road. And since the Lord's saying to me, Ray, how many more times are you going to do this? Once, twice, five, 10, 50, 100? How many times, Ray? You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And so I thought, Lord, you're right. Next time I'll fill it out right. And then the Lord brought another verse to mind that says, so I always take pains to have a clear conscience before God and before men. And I realized next time wasn't good enough. So I turned the car around, went on back, pulled out my paperwork, and just made it reflect what we actually did. See, God's got operating procedures. What does it mean to work God's way? It just means to do what he says. You'd be surprised, I think, at how much of the Bible speaks to your work life. It talks about how to find satisfaction in your work. Ecclesiastes 2, 24 through 26 talks about that. It talks about why you should support your boss. By the way, these are all written down on the back of your bulletin. You may want to look that one up. Why should I support my boss? The Bible talks about that. Proverbs 27:18 and 1 Timothy 6:1. It talks about how to respond to an unreasonable boss. 1 Peter 2:18 through 23. That might be one you want to memorize. Talks about complaining and contentment. By the way, that's not a how-to verse. Philippians 2:14 through 16. Talks about trusting God for your success in James 4. Talks about working diligently It's amazing what you can learn from an ant. Look at those verses, Proverbs 6 and 24. It talks about sacrificing too much for work in Ecclesiastes 4, 7, and 8. It talks about how to lead people. I spent a couple of years teaching at an Air Force Leadership and Management School down at the Air University. And I always use that passage, teaching Air Force officers how to approach leadership. You may want to take a look at that. Balancing competing priorities, Matthew 6, 33 and Philippians 1, 21. Dealing with stress and trials in Philippians 4. The danger of being driven by competition, Ecclesiastes 4, 4. Talks about unhealthy ambition in Ecclesiastes 5 and in Luke chapter 12. Talks about influencing your coworkers for Christ in Matthew 5, 16. Talks about evaluating whether or not your job is right for you in Psalm 131. Talks about how to deal with failure, Romans 8, 28, and working as a foundation for giving. You know, our work is our foundation for giving, Ephesians 4, and we could go on and on and on. Now, I know a lot of you recognize those verses, but have you ever thought about applying them to your work? Because they do apply there, just like they apply anywhere else. You know, in fact, you know, you'd be hard put to find anything that's applicable in any area of life that in some way is not applicable to your work life. So because we work for God, we've got some operating procedures to follow. We need to work His way. Well, let's just read one more time and then look at the last point. Colossians 3 again, 23. It says, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. And then verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. God's work, God's way, but we need to have our eyes on God's reward. You know, this verse reminds us here that one of these days, God is going to evaluate us. And one of the things that He's going to evaluate us on is how we have worked. One author I read says this, says the chasm between the church sanctuary and the corporate boardroom sometimes appears wider than the Grand Canyon. Platitudes expressed from the pulpit on Sunday mornings seem of little practical value for decisions made in the office on Monday. Sermons concerning the sweet by and by fail to transfer to the nasty now and now of the marketplace pressure cooker. Now, I agree with that perspective. And one of the reasons that we're having this series is to try to help you see the connection between this place in your life and that place in your life. So I recognize the fact that oftentimes what is said by people like me from places like this, you go away thinking, how does that apply to my daily work? And you don't see any connection. So I understand that. And that's the basic point of this quote. But I think what Paul is talking about here also reminds us of the fact, though, that our perspective on the sweet by and by should influence how we operate in the nasty now and now. In other words, the thing that should motivate us to live for Jesus out there in the workplace is the fact that one day we are going to stand before Him in the sweet by and by. That should motivate how we operate in the nasty now and now. Back when I was in the Air Force, we had two no-notice inspections every year. One was the combat evaluation group no-notice inspection where they would evaluate the flying ability of the crews. And then the other one was the operational readiness inspection that would evaluate our ability to carry out the Air Force as part of the emergency war order. And for each of those inspections, an inspection team would land on the base unannounced, and then they would just start evaluating whether or not we were doing what we were supposed to be doing. Now, the fact that that inspection could happen unannounced at any moment was something that caused us to always be ready for it. You were constantly getting ready for the ORI and the CEG. You were just doing that all the time because you never knew when it was going to happen. You know, Colossians 3 reminds us that one day all of us will face a no-notice inspection. See, one of these days we're all going to stand before God. And the fact that that is the case should motivate us to live for Him today. Not just in your personal life, not just in your family life, not just in your church life, but also in our work lives. I want to remind you this morning that we are not just working for a paycheck and a promotion. We are also working for an eternal reward. God's work, God's way, God's reward. Well, this morning, I just wanted to remind you that tomorrow morning is Take Your God to Work Day. And Tuesday morning, that'll also be Take Your God to Work Day. And so will Wednesday and every day after that. You know, if you were going to take your son or daughter to work tomorrow, I think you would probably do some intentional preparation for that in advance. You know, you'd probably make sure that your child looked the way you wanted them to look or whatever. You would probably sit down with them and talk about what they're going to experience and how to behave, all that kind of stuff. You would do some intentional preparation for that. But, you know, the same should be true if you're taking your God to work. Different kind of preparation, but we should also be involved in intentional preparation to take God to work with us. You know, maybe sit down and talk to Him about what you got on tap for today. See if that fits in with His plans and priorities. Or maybe talk to Him about where He could fit in and help you with your day, or where He could give you perspective or wisdom or power or whatever. You know, this morning I've just given you three things to think about as you prepare to take God to work tomorrow. When you go to work tomorrow, you're working for Him. Secondly, you need to do it His way. But you also need to be looking for His reward. I just want to spend a couple of minutes in prayer as we close and let you prepare for that time, wherever that may be, whatever you may be doing. So let's go to prayer, and I'll lead us, give you some things that you might think about praying about. And let's just prepare to take our God to work tomorrow. Father, I just want to thank You this morning that You're concerned about these things. You're not just concerned about my Bible reading and scripture memory or my prayers or my witnessing to people about You. You're also concerned that I live at work in a way that honors You. I thank You for that. So, Lord, we want to spend a few minutes just to prepare for that. When we go to work next. I know for some it's probably when we leave this place. There are certain aspects of work today. But especially for the time tomorrow as well, when we get involved more full-time in our work. So friends, I think a good place to start would be to pray and ask God to come with you right into the middle of your workplace, wherever that is. Take a minute and pray about that. Just invite Him to be there. Scripture says, I keep the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Thou dost show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. Father, as we go off to work tomorrow or later today or whatever the case may be, the next time we go to work, we want You to be there. We want You to lead us into our work day. We want to follow You. take a minute and think about what you're going to be doing the next time you go to work, whether, again, whatever the case may be. Just take a minute and think about it. What are you going to be doing next in your work? You know, take a minute and tell God what you need his help for in all that. And be specific with him. Tell him where you need his help for your work. Now, as you think about your next work experience, what are you worried about? What's troubling you? Take that to the Lord. He says, have no anxiety about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Take the worries and give them to God. Now think about some of the people that you're likely to encounter. Your close coworkers, your boss, or those who work for you. Think about them for a minute. And then ask God to help you relate to them. And where there's conflict, to do what you can to resolve it, or to help you to be alert to opportunities to serve. Opportunities to help out, maybe to learn from them. And then ask God to allow you to be his representative for those people. That in essence, you would be Jesus to them. Ask him to help you do that. And then finally, as you think about all this that you've thought about so far and all that's involved in your work, what would you thank God for? And just thank him for those things. Father, I want to thank you this morning that you have given us the opportunities to be involved in your creative work around your world. Thanks for providing for us through our jobs. Thanks for providing for our families. Thanks for the things that you teach us. Thanks for the ways you stretch us. Lord, we know you're in charge of all the stuff that we go through. Thanks for the successes. Thanks for the failures. Lord, I thank you that the next time we start our work life after we leave this place, that you will go about answering those prayers that so many have laid out before you. I thank you for that privilege of seeing you do that. And we look expectantly to see what you're going to do. Thanks for the time here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.